In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. We come now in this series of sermons on the church to the mark of apostolicity. The church is apostolic because it was founded by Christ on his apostles and is governed by their lawful successors, and because it has never ceased and will never cease to teach their doctrine. In the unbroken succession of the bishops from the apostles, the apostolic character of the church most clearly appears. It is sufficient to point to the apostolic succession of the Roman Church, because the Roman bishop is the head of the whole church and the vehicle of the infallible doctrinal power, and contained in the Roman Church is both pontiff as well as lower bishops, so that everything necessary for the hierarchical institution, which is integral to the mark of apostolicity, is also passed on in the Roman Church. Consequently, the apostolic church and the unfalsified apostolic teaching are where Peter or his successor is. We see, therefore, that apostolicity encompasses several things. The first is that there is and will be, until the end of time, an unbroken line of succession of bishops from the time of the apostles until the end of time. This unbroken line remains intact as long as there is a perpetual line of popes in Rome. In the last sermon, we heard the infallible lines from the First Vatican Council, which declared, quote, "In order that the whole host of faithful may remain in unity of faith and communion, he," that is God, "placed St. Peter over the other apostles and instituted him both a perpetual principle of unity and a visible foundation," unquote. This teaching tells us not only is the papacy the principle of unity of the church, but that he is the perpetual principle of unity. In other words, there will always be a succession of valid popes until the end of time. Even in the times when there were anti-popes, there was always one valid pope. Even though there were periods of up to 2 years between popes called the interregnum, this does not detract from the fact that every generation from the time of the apostles until the end of time will have a pope to which they must submit in governance. This is why sedevacantism is unsustainable. It does not matter what saint has theorized about the loss of papal office. It does not matter what pope or popes have theorized about the election of heretics. The fact of the matter is that the church teaches us infallibly at the First Vatican Council that there will be a perpetual succession of popes, since that is required to maintain the intrinsic unity of the church. If there have not been popes since the time of Pius XII, as some have opined, then the gates of hell have prevailed against the church, since two of the essential marks of the church, namely apostolicity and unity, have ceased to exist. Such a position, often founded on such silly arguments as the size of the ears of supposed impostors to the pontiff, is rooted in a lack of faith and heresy. Sedevacantism is, in fact, only tenable during periods of interregnum, as we saw recently between the death of John Paul II and His Holiness Benedict XVI. Apostolicity is also necessary for the mark of holiness, for the mark of apostolicity is the perpetual passing on of holy orders and jurisdiction by which people are governed and sanctified. Without apostolicity, the church could not sanctify its people. Given the fact that it is the governance of those who have holy orders which organizes, unifies into a single body and directs the members of the church, that is, its catholicity, we see therefore that all of the other marks depend on apostolicity for their existence. This is why in a prior homily it was said, it is for this reason that apostolicity is the efficient cause of the church, that is, it causes the existence. Apostolicity not only refers to a perpetual passing on of holy orders, but also the power of governance which we call jurisdiction. The church teaches us that there are in fact two powers, namely the power of orders and the power of jurisdiction. Jurisdiction is the right to say or determine the governance of the church and the administration of the elements of sanctification within the church. Here we see that having holy orders is not enough. People often mistakenly assume that if a priest is ordained, he can absolve people. While there are certain sacraments that can be administered without jurisdiction, a priest cannot administer absolution and confession validly without jurisdiction. There are certain blessings which he cannot give without jurisdiction, and he cannot administer confirmation without jurisdiction. Jurisdiction is attacked in several ways. It is attacked from those outside the church when they undermine the authority of the Pope and bishops by asserting that the state has a right to control the church. They attack it by use of elements of sanctification outside the church. As has been said in the past and will continue to be said, it is not good for those outside the church to be making use of the elements of sanctification, since it is a grave injustice to the magisterium of the church, who alone has been entrusted the care, protection, and administration of the elements of sanctification. Jurisdiction and apostolicity is attacked every time a bishop is consecrated without a papal mandate, or when schismatics consecrate new bishops. There is a traditional distinction between material and formal apostolic succession. Those who pass on holy orders outside the church do validly pass on those holy orders, provide all the conditions necessary to do so are met. But aside from it being a sin of injustice against the magisterium of the church, it is also an attack on apostolicity. For they only pass on the holy orders and not the jurisdiction. So those who only pass on holy orders have what we call material apostolic succession. But since they do not have jurisdiction, they do not pass it on. And so for that reason, they do not have formal apostolic succession, which includes both holy orders and jurisdiction. That these two are not to be separated is rooted in the fact that Christ conferred holy orders only to the apostles. Then he conferred jurisdiction only to St. Peter and the apostles when he said, "Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven." And when he said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and baptize all nations, teach them all that I have commanded you." We see this symbolized in the keys of the See of Peter. There are two keys, one gold and one silver. The gold key refers to the power of orders, and the silver key refers to the power of jurisdiction. And they are connected by a red cincture, which is a sign that while these are distinct powers, they ought not be separated. Moreover, since our Lord placed Peter over the apostles, our Lord established a hierarchic institution. This hierarchical structure will remain intact until the end of time. This aspect of apostolicity is attacked by those who wish to unduly and inappropriately empower the laity over the clergy and bishops. This hierarchic structure is attacked when the laity seek to usurp the role of the clergy and bishops by trying to assume the position of teacher in relation to them. It is attacked when people heretically assert that the church needs to become more democratic. De facto, the church is a monarchy and will remain as such even to the end of time. When we hear popes and bishops talk about changing the essential structure of the church or the nature of the papacy, we can rest assured that in its nature, it will never change from the structure, since it is an integral part of the apostolicity and therefore will never be effaced from the church. That does not mean that we may not see delegation of authority by the Pope to other bishops and agencies, and therefore a decentralization of the authority of the church as to its practical application. But that will never derogate from the intrinsic authority invested in the papacy and bishops, instituted and protected by Christ himself. Only after Christ returns that the visible headship invested in the papacy will come to an end. Since when Christ returns, he will reassume the role of visible head of the church. The attribute of authority, as it is invested in the successors of the apostles, is not only regarded the ability to govern and sanctify, but it also extends to teaching. It was to the apostles and their successors that the deposit of faith was entrusted. This deposit of faith, while containing many elements, includes the infallible teaching of Christ and the apostles. Since it was entrusted to the apostles and their successors, Christ gave them their offices as bishops and popes, and it is by the graces of these offices that we are guided in what to believe. This means that apostolicity includes the infallible and indefectible passing on of divine revelation from the time of Christ until the end of time. Therefore, we must talk about the teaching authority of the magisterium so that we do not fall into error about this as well, and therefore lose our faith regarding the mark of apostolicity. For that reason, we shall take up in the next homily the issue of infallibility of the magisterium. Saint Joseph, patron of the church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.